Okay. Easter Sunday. It's a big day in the traditional Christian calendar when Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you may have noticed that we're not a hugely traditional church, so we don't tend to follow the church calendar as such. But I reckon we should be celebrating Jesus' resurrection every day, right? Because he's alive. But today is Easter, so we are going to look at the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. We're also going to start a new preaching series called Grace Works, and I will explain a little more as we go along. Just so you know what's going to happen, if you're a guest this morning, my name's Steve. I'm the lead elder here at Grace Church. I'm going to preach for a bit, and then I have the joy, because we're a multi-site church, of jumping in my car and driving off to Bognor, where I shall be preaching again. And you'll be here, and you're going to come to the end. We're going to break bread together, do communion together at the end. So be ready for that as well, as part of our celebration of Jesus' resurrection. We'll do the bread and the wine together, but that will all come a little bit later on. So our new series, Grace Works, and today's title is one word, grace. And the rest of this series is founded on what we're looking at today. So if you've got your Bibles, would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 to 5, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, and I know some of you are newer to this, it's near the back of the book, Revelation, and then three books called John, and before in that there's Peter, 1 Peter. And this book was written by Peter, the apostle, the disciple who went around with Jesus, the disciple who betrayed him, the disciple who walked on water, Peter, the big clumsy fisherman. The one who put his foot in it too often, but Peter, the man of faith, who founded and was the leader of the early church, Peter. I love this. And this is what Peter writes. He writes it to all the elect disciples. He says at the beginning, that's us. If you're a Christian, this is written for you. Peter wrote this for you. He talks about us scattered throughout the world. That's us. And this is what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, also being kept, you see, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love those words. Christianity is based on one major truth, which is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Peter here tells us that through Jesus' resurrection, we've been born again. We've been given new life. We've been given new hope. We've been promised an inheritance. This life can be difficult. We can go through all sorts of struggles and all sorts of difficulties. It's good to hear prayers of faith this morning. And sometimes we pray and we see instant breakthrough. And sometimes we pray and we don't. And sometimes people struggle and carry things through, and we have to push through in faith, don't we? Seeking God through all the difficulties of life. And this life can be tricky, but through our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been born again. We have been promised a new future that goes beyond this life. Did you catch that? And we've been promised an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that's been kept in heaven for us. And we're also being guarded. It says, what a great message this is. It's good news, and we need to tell the world about it. The Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the beginning of the New Testament, they tell us the story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. It's an incredible story. They tell us how Jesus was born, that it was a virgin birth, that God himself was his father. They tell us how Jesus lived, how he lived a perfect, sinless life and showed us what God is like. They tell us about what Jesus said, how he claimed to be the way to know God, how he claimed to be the only way to know God, how he claimed to be the Son of God, how he claimed to be God. Did he offer any proof? Well, yes, he did. The Gospels also tell us what Jesus did, healing people, performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, walking on the water. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard. The crowds loved him, and the religious rulers hated him. I want to kill him and put him to death, they said. The Gospels also tell us how Jesus died, how he was arrested, falsely accused, whipped, beaten, spat upon, nailed to a cross, crucified by the Romans at the instigation of the religious rulers. They tell us how he died and breathed his last. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and died, crucified, naked, carrying our shame, carrying our guilt, but defeating sin and death and all the powers that were against him. They tell us how Jesus was buried in the gospel, sealed up in a tomb, guards posted on the doors, because even the Pharisees remembered that Jesus said he would rise again. The ultimate proof of his claims. And they tell us what happened on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, give or take. They tell us what happened. Matthew 28. I want to read to you from Matthew 28. I love this. Matthew 28, verse 1. You can flick over to it in your Bibles or iPads or whatever you've got. Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, you see, it's interesting. This weekend is it's Passover in Israel, for the Jewish faith. It's Passover this weekend. It was just as it was when they don't always coincide, Easter and Passover, for what it's worth, if you follow your calendars, but they do this year. And after the Sabbath, after Jesus was crucified on the Passover, they left him, had to go home. They couldn't come and treat his body because it was the Sabbath. But it says this, after the Sabbath, this was a Sunday morning, see, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, by the way, 50% of Jewish girls were called Mary, just so you know. All right, so if everyone seems to be called Mary in the Bible, it's kind of, they sort of were. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I would have liked that job. Wouldn't you have liked to be that angel? He got a special job that day. I think in all eternity, I think hopefully he won't get smug and proud, because that's where Satan went wrong. But I imagine that must have been a thrilling job to be given that one by God. I want you to go down. We're going to have an earthquake. Roll a stone away and sit on it. And that's what the angel did. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell the disciples. He's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I wonder if he was that formal. Greetings. Hello. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. What a great response. What else should we do but worship our risen Savior? Isn't he lovely? Jesus, risen from the dead. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. So the guards shut the tomb. They shut Jesus in. They sealed the door with a stone. They stood guard over it. There'll be no resurrection here. But God sent one angel. The stone was rolled away, the might of Rome defeated, the angel sat on it, his appearance like lightning. He's not here. He's risen. Now you may feel that you're facing all sorts of insurmountable problems today. I want to declare to you in faith that God can deal with all of them. That nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible for God. Sealed up tombs, Roman soldiers, a man who was dead. God's answer, tomb open, soldiers down, dead man up, raised, living. Whatever you're facing, I want you to know this, nothing is impossible with God. Do you get that? Nothing is impossible with God. Through him, we can do all things. Whatever you're facing, whatever challenges can be real. I want you to know this morning that Jesus, raised from the dead, can deal with your problems. He can heal. He can restore. He can provide. He can guide. He can open what is closed and closed what is opened. He's triumphed over sickness. He's triumphed over death. He's triumphed over fear. He's triumphed over all his enemies. Christianity is based on a truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It triumphs over everything else. Even death has been defeated by Jesus. We're born. Isn't it lovely? Lovely little baby. They're sweet, aren't they? And then we start to walk. We walk, crawl. Then we start to walk. You're crawling first. That's how it goes. Walk, standing, walking. Elf. This little one saw one walking this morning, looking They can get away, Anna. Yeah, walking this morning. They're walking. They keep going. And then you get a bit bigger. No, you get bigger. Bigger. Walking. Walking. It's good. Get a career. Get married. As we go together. Children. And then suddenly one day. What then? What then? Resurrection. That's what's then. Resurrection. Because he is raised, we will be raised. Listen, this is so central to our faith. Jesus even defeated death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whizzing through the Bible this morning. I'll start reading. This is, now I would remind you, brothers, says Paul. This is Paul. Paul the apostle. Paul who stoned my namesake Stephen to death. Held the coats and cheered them on. Paul who hated Jesus and killed Christians. Paul who met the risen Jesus. He's alive. What have I been doing? And Paul who began to preach Jesus. This is what he wrote. 1 Corinthians 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So some have fallen asleep, and the implication there is, and if you don't believe me, go and ask them. That's what Paul's saying. Then he appeared to James, that's Jesus' brother. Then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. It's Paul on the Damascus Road. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul wants us in no doubt what Christians believe, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Did you see that in there? It's there, it's in the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. Listen, say it with me. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Say it again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Do you believe it? My friends, this is truth. Jesus risen from the dead. It's so central. Jump down to verse 12. He goes on to say this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say, the Corinthians, not us, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we're found to be misrepresenting God because we've testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, died, have perished. But if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be the most pitied. By the way, Paul writes that he's making the point, if Jesus hasn't been raised, we've got no hope. Better to eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if Jesus hasn't been raised, he says, you're wasting your life in church. If Jesus isn't alive, go and do something else. But then he goes on to say this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, he's talking about Adam in the Old Testament, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ, all shall be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus has been raised. That last enemy, death, will be destroyed. We'll all be raised to life. Some will be raised to eternal life, and some will be raised to a second death. It's called hell. But Jesus has made it possible that all might be raised to life. The difference is found through faith in Jesus. I need you to know this morning that Christianity is not a religion based on doing good works to keep God happy, but it's a living hope based on a genuine faith, a real belief that Jesus genuinely died, genuinely lived, genuinely was raised again, died for our sins, buried, raised on the third day, and one day will come back again to judge the living and the dead. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and when we put our faith in him, we receive forgiveness and eternal life. Now, our new series is called Grace Works, and to understand this series, we've got to understand the word grace. Grace is the word God uses to describe his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favour to us through Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says this, it is by grace you've been saved. It's God's free gift to us. It's through faith. And even this didn't come from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God. It's not by works. So no one can boast, oh, I'm really clever because I've got faith in Jesus. No, even your faith is a gift of God. You've been saved as a work of grace if you've put your faith in Jesus. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. His cross opened the way for us. We did a whole series on this recently. It's all on our website if you want to listen to it. But I've got another definition of grace for you this morning, a definition that I hope will help us throughout this series. And it's this. Grace is God's love coming down to us. And you see, grace is God's love coming down to us. The Bible tells us that God is love. It's his very being. It's his very nature. God's love coming down to us is an act of grace, and that love came down to us most of all in Jesus. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. God sent Jesus to save the world, not to condemn the world. Jesus' love is for the whole world. Jesus, you see, God's grace, his love come down. He chooses in his glory to look at us walking through our little lives and say, I'm not just going to send you instructions. I'm not just going to send you gifts. I'm going to come myself. And Jesus comes into our world and he comes to meet us. And he lived and he died and he was raised. And he invites us, come and walk with me. I want to show you grace. God's love come down. In Jesus. What a joy. What a privilege we have. So, the question I need to ask this morning is then how should we respond to God's grace? How should we respond to it? I want to tell you quickly five ways to respond to God's grace. Number one, I want you to accept it this morning. Call this salvation. As individuals, every one of us needs to accept God's grace for ourselves. We need to receive God's salvation. It's offered for free in Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the world. And the Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards. All of us. Let's be honest, we haven't even kept our own standards, let alone God's. Isaiah 53 gives a great description of what Jesus did for us. It was written, 700 years before he was born. And this is what it says. This is the New Living Translation because it reads lovely. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected. Isaiah didn't know who he was talking about. Didn't come for 700 years. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. We looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. He was oppressed, treated harshly, but never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants, his life cut short midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He'd done no wrong, never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he'll have many descendants. My friends, that means us. He will enjoy long life. It's resurrection. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, the servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins. Isn't that wonderful? 700 years before Jesus. hundreds of years, his death described, pierced for our transgressions, whipped for us, despised, rejected. He didn't open his mouth, silent throughout his trial. Buried like a criminal, but also put in a rich man's grave. But we're also told that it was God's will to crush him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was God's plan for our salvation. Jesus' death, not a defeat, but a victory. And he goes on to say he'll enjoy long life. How's that possible? Because Jesus, who died, has been raised never to die again. And by faith in him, we receive forgiveness. When we put our trust in Jesus, believing he died for us, our sins are forgiven, and we receive the free gift of eternal life. That's salvation. Have you accepted it today? Have you given your life to Jesus, trusting that he died for you, asking him to be Lord of your life, asking him to forgive you? If not, do it today. How do I respond to God's grace, his love come down in Jesus? First, I accept it. Second thing I must do is reflect it. We call that worship. You know, our best response to God's grace is worship. It's not just singing, by the way. Singing's part of it, and it's a really important part. And lovely, lovely this morning. But it's also about a lifestyle that pleases God. Through Jesus, we've received grace and mercy and forgiveness. And now, as God's children, we need to live a life that pleases him. Romans 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Grace, God's love come down to us. What do we do with that grace? We reflect it back to God through a lifestyle of worship and holiness. Knowing he's pleased with us, we live a life that pleases him. The third thing we do in response to God's grace, his love come down, is we share it with our brothers and sisters in the church. We call that fellowship. Accept it, reflect it to God, share it with one another. Fellowship. It's a long word that basically means we need to love one another. There's a lot of things the Bible tells us to do for one another. Here's just a few of them. We're called to love one another, pray for one another, honor one another, be devoted to one another, be in harmony with one another, accept one another, agree with one another, serve one another, be patient with one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear one another's burdens, offer hospitality to one another, teach and admonish one another, encourage one another, build each other up and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And over the years, I've heard many Christians grumble. I've heard this several times. Oh, we're in a church talking about the gospel all the time. I want deeper teaching. I want deeper. I don't know what they mean by deeper teaching. But they want me to sort of add up the verses in Isaiah and divide by Revelation and work out that Jesus is coming back a week next Tuesday or something. Maybe that's what they mean. I don't know. But listen, I don't think it gets any deeper than this. You know, I want you to write, yeah, go deeper with God. But sometimes I wonder, isn't there enough just trying to master those basics? Have you sussed that previous list out yet? Are you doing all of that? Bet you're not. And there's others. How about this one? Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Confess your sins to one another. Don't grumble against one another. Wash one another's feet. Do not deceive one another. Let's try putting all of these into practice, shall we? And then, when you're doing all of those, then you can ask me for some deeper teaching. But let's start. Love, share, encourage, pray, bear one another's burdens. Maybe we could start with that. Learn to serve one another. Jesus puts it this way. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's it. That's all you need. That's your life. Go and do it. If that's all you ever heard from Jesus, it would be enough to keep you busy from now to the end of time. By this, he says, will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's John 13, 34 to 35. If all we do is absorb God's grace, except if all we do is absorb it, I'm just going to absorb God's grace for myself. Oh, I'm forgiven and God loves me and I'm wonderful. If that's all we do, we haven't understood it. Because we're called to first accept it for ourselves, salvation, and then reflect it back to God in worship. And then to share it with our brothers and sisters in the church, that's fellowship. If all you do is absorb it, you'll become stagnant and horrible and start to stink. God doesn't want you to be stinky. He wants you to be flowing, a stream of living water flowing out with the grace of God. Fourth response to God's grace, to his love come down to us, is to declare it. That's evangelism. We're called to declare God's grace to the rest of the world. There's a lost and broken world that needs to know the message of Jesus. We need to tell people the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Do you know that Jesus is good news to all people? He sent us out. He said, go make disciples of all nations. It's another series for the future. He said, freely you've received, freely give. And we need to put this into practice. But it's not the focus of this series. What I want to bring us down to is this fifth thing. Because we've done a lot, talked about these. We've preached the gospel and we've talked about worship, haven't we? And we've talked about loving one another and we've talked about evangelism. But I'll tell you, a fifth response is this, is to demonstrate it. We need to be those who serve our world. We are called to demonstrate the good news of Jesus through the way we bless other people, by serving our world. That's what this Grace Work series is going to be all about. In Luke chapter 4, right at the start of his ministry, Jesus described his mission. This is in Luke 4, in the synagogue in Capernaum, which was his hometown. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Now let me read to you what he said. He sat and got the scroll, and this is what it says. Always helpful when you find your verse properly. There, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth. Oh, it was Nazareth, not Capernaum. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words coming from his mouth. And they also said, isn't this Joseph's son? Well, of course it was Joseph's son. And then they went on to try and kill him a few verses later. But Jesus came and declared his mission was to preach the gospel and to be good news to the poor. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus, quoting Isaiah there, described his mission as good news to the poor. That, therefore, is part of our mission as a church too. We also need to be good news to people in need. James chapter 2 puts it like this. Let me read James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith, but doesn't also have good works? Can that faith save him? So if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you were to say to them, go in peace, be warm and full, but not give them the things they need for their body, what use is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have good works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you've got faith, I've got works. James, he says, show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even demons believe that and shudder. Do you know that even Satan believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Great. What are you going to do about it? You know, the devil believes in that. Doesn't do him a lot of good. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't also Rahab the prostitute? Remember, we preached on her. She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Just as a body, apart from the spirit, is dead, faith, apart from good works, is dead. Can you see that? Now, I'm not preaching another gospel. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But it provokes in us a response. If the response is not to do good works for God, then actually it points us to the fact that we haven't really accepted the message and been born again to life. Does that make sense? A natural response. If one of you fell down dead this morning, and let's, you know, Andy here, will stand up for me. Now, Andy, come this way. It's all right. Andy, could you mind just falling down dead for me? No, awful. It's a tragedy. Are you sad? Yeah, you're wealthy. That's fine. Okay. But good news, everybody. Life has re-entered him. But if he didn't move, what use would it be? If he just stayed there and rotted, what use would it be? But he needs to get up and be alive. Wake up. Come alive. Faith makes us live. The demonstration of our faith in Jesus is that we do good works. You can sit down now, Andy. That's fine. Okay. Thank you for that. So I want you to understand this morning that this is how it works. The grace of God comes down to us in Jesus, who lived a sinless life. He died in our place, was raised to life again. His resurrection is the center. We respond to it in faith. We accept it. We receive forgiveness and new life. That's how it starts. Then God's grace works to have an effect. First, to be worshippers, reflecting his love back to him. Acts of worship, like singing, holy lives, lived to serve to please him, serving and loving others. It's all part of our worship. Grace leads us to be in fellowship with one another, to love God's church and share together and care for one another. Grace also needs to be declared evangelistically, telling the world what Jesus has done, but we also need to demonstrate it. And we do that by serving those in need. And that's what this series is about. My friends, world won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. World won't care what we know till they know what we care. As a church, we believe the gospel is about more than personal salvation, essential though that is. But through the life of every Christian, the gospel is designed to have a positive effect on the world we live in and be a blessing to all people. Once we've understood God's grace for ourselves, we want to share it with people. We want to show God's love to them. The Bible tells us our faith should result in good works. That's what we're calling grace works. As followers of Jesus, we need to be ready and involved with all sorts of different ministries and projects and things. Some of these things, we're doing lots already as a church. Some of them corporately, some of them in partnership with other churches or agencies, some of them done by church members as individuals. Far too many things to list today. But I want you to know, we started to bring all these things together under the title Grace Works. We've launched it. We've launched a new section today. In fact, we've launched a brand new website this morning at 9:30. It went online. And if you look, don't go there now. And if anyone next to you goes there now, you have permission from me to give them a loving discipleship slap around the head. That's discipleship. So no one, go there now. Go there later. But we launched a brand new website, and on there's a section called Grace Works. That was that Gracefield? No. It's because I'm learning. We don't do Grace Works to earn God's favour. We do it because he's already given us favour. Think of some of the things that people do in our church. We're involved with all sorts of things. Food Bank, City Angels, Aaron Angels now, Bognor, Compassion Child Survival Program in the Philippines, child sponsorship with over 165 children being sponsored through this church, Options Crisis Pregnancy Service, Christians Against Poverty, the money course, prison services at Ford Prison, Tuesday Group for those with special needs, fostering and adoption that individuals have done. Some of you work in different situations where you know that your work is ministry too. Lots of things people are involved in. And as we go through this series, I want to ask you the question, what grace works is God calling you to be doing? Let God speak to you. He might surprise you. So today, it's really been about God's grace. His love come down to us. We start by accepting it. We go on to reflect it in worship, share it in fellowship, declare it through evangelism. But we also need to demonstrate it by serving our world. Finish with a Bible verse, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to get the kids back in as we sing. Go and get your kids if you need to collect them at that moment. But I want you to understand, so this whole series will be unpacking this. All I've done is introduce it today. I want to read you Isaiah 58. It says, pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and then your light shall rise in darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you'll be a well-watered garden like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. And did you catch what he said there? Pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then your light will rise in the darkness. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And in view of that truth, we need to accept God's grace, reflect God's grace, share it with one another, declare it to the world. We also need to begin increasingly to demonstrate it to the world through our grace works. Let's respond with worship. Let's stand. Get the kids straight away. And then I've got one more bit for you. Wonderful. Do take your seats. I wonder if I could have my PowerPoint back on the penultimate slide. That would be fantastic. That's a good word, isn't that? Penultimate. We come to... Is that all right, Mark? We're up for four syllables. Fantastic. Right. Welcome back in, kids. Lovely. Look at that. Thank you, my friend. You are a gift. Now, listen carefully. If you really behave yourselves well, in just a moment, there's going to be a Cadbury's cream egg for everybody. And I'm going to get our stewards to bring them round, but don't eat them. Just hold on to them. Don't eat them yet. Okay, just hold on to them. But stewards, you can begin, in fact, to bring those out. But hold on to them. I want you to hold on to them. There's one each for everybody. And even if you don't like Cadbury's cream eggs, then you could take one anyway, couldn't you? And then you could give one to someone else later on. So there's one for everybody. Hopefully there's even one for me. Everybody, even Talia. Don't forget Talia as well. Yeah, you are now three. Lovely. Let's not forget, don't forget our musicians. Absolutely. They make good plectrums, I'm told. And gradually they get grated as you go. It's great.
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, the joy for me is I get to do this twice.
Yes.
But hey. Hold on to those cream eggs now. How are we doing? We all done? Okay. First of all, happy Easter. A free gift from Grace Church. It's a gift of grace to you this morning, you see. Something that it's done for you as an act of love. We want to bless you this morning and demonstrate generosity. Everyone have a free gift. Isn't that nice? As a church, let's just all... Kids, welcome back. If you can just sit quiet, that'll be fantastic for a moment. Our new series, as I've talked on this morning, during this series, we are going to be exploring God's call on us to fulfill Jesus' mandate to care for the poor, to do grace works. We will be looking in detail at some of the grace works we're involved in as a church. We're going to show you ways to get connected through volunteering, through praying, or through giving. We won't be able to cover everything. There are far more things that people do than we can possibly talk about in the weeks we've got available. But really stay open and let God speak to you. But today has really been about grace as the one foundational word for this. And I just want to use this cream egg to demonstrate my talk to you this morning. Grace is God giving Jesus to us for free. And you got this for free. But the first thing you've got to do this morning is to accept it. So have you all accepted your cream egg? And it might be, so I didn't want a cream egg, in which case if you didn't accept it, you haven't got one. And you've missed out. But you have to accept it, first of all. The second thing that we're called to do, of course, remember, is to reflect it, which is worship. And one way of worship is to give thanks. So if you will, before we eat, I'm going to give thanks. Is that all right? So just join with me in a tiny little act of worship, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you for creating this world. We thank you for the gift of chocolate, which we love. We thank you for the company of Cadbury's, who we greatly appreciate. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these for us. Amen. Do you know the Bible tells us every good and perfect gift comes from God? So let's thank God for chocolate. Third thing, that's worship, is to share it. And what I want you to do is all to share your cream eggs this morning. You haven't eaten them yet. I'd like you, to, as an act of fellowship, to give your cream egg to someone else this morning. Here. And then hopefully we'll all end, the aim is we all end up with one. All right? If this works, you've all got to end up with one. There you go. Fantastic. Hopefully the one you've got now hasn't been licked, spat on, or half-chewed. If it has, we can give you another one. Okay, that... It's fellowship, you see. Share it. If we all try to take, we'll run out. But if we all try to bless one another, we'll have enough between us. The fourth thing we've got to do with God's gift of grace to us is to declare it. Evangelism. Let's declare. I want you to turn to that person you gave your egg to and say to them, "Aren't cream eggs fantastic? I recommend them. Aren't cream eggs fantastic? I recommend them. I recommend it. They're fantastic. I recommend it." That was a bit of cream egg evangelism. Calm it down now. But the final way that we respond to God's gift of grace to us is to demonstrate it. We do that by serving our world. And I thought this morning, how could we demonstrate it best? Well, it may be that through our series on grace works, that the way we're going to be demonstrating and talking about God's demonstrating God's grace is the way we go and give and bless the world around us. But I think this morning the best way we can demonstrate it is probably to eat them.